Good morning. May the love of God, the peace of God, the Holy Spirit from God be with us this morning. As we have his presence and the thought of God being here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I trust and believe he's touched our song leaders, our leaders this morning to lead us in song. And may the songs that we will be sharing today morning be that what we need for our soul to be either uplifted, admonished, or whatever God feels we need for our soul. Thank you for coming this morning. I see we have guests this morning in our midst, and you are a hearty welcome to you as we fellowship together and again go into God's word and be encouraged or admonished by it. May God bless us during this hour, and those that are listening, may you also find that we are fellowshipping with you during this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you. We acknowledge we are sinners. We acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. But we also acknowledge what Paul says, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We can't do it on our own. But in order to go through that in life, we have to be sifted. We have to be sifted as wheat. And Lord, through that, you strengthen our faith. Pray this morning as we partake of this message, Lord, that you will be honored and blessed. Lord, as the first part will be in about the articles, and the second part of the message speaking about being sifted, and the German message about sifted as wheat, as Peter was referred to, and how Peter struggled in many ways. But Lord, you know our hearts, and we know that we need you every day and every hour. And so this morning we come to you and we pray, Lord, come, Lord, be our guest, and may this message to us be blessed and be a glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 188. Number 188, and I invite you to stand.
At the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name, glory to his name, glory. Sweetly abides within. Here at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. Here Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Near to my heart was the blood applied. Glory. to his name. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge him today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Dear to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Number 391, I surrender all.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. Savior, the way.
Thank you. Thank you for leading in those songs. Message that we could receive out of each and every one of them, right? Every song. But the last song really touched me this morning. And having the one that has the mic on him that can speak the loudest right now, as long as they don't turn me off. I've been made mindful of this last song, "For You I Am Praying." I want to share a little bit I shared with the ministerial in the prayer room before. Last week, I believe it was Wednesday, I believe it was, when my wife and I were coming home from Steinbeck, and we got almost to the 59 highway in that curve right by the truck weigh station. An accident had just happened. A motorcycle hit a semi. And the man was laying on the center of the road there, and I had to drive past on towards the oncoming traffic. On that side, there was somebody there guiding us. And as we drove around, we saw the man. He was kind of not setting up totally, but his head was up. There was three people around him, and I think they were trying to just comfort him as they were waiting for the ambulance to show up, which wasn't there at that time yet. My wife said she saw quite a bit of blood. It looked like his leg didn't look very good. So as we left the scene and we took the curve onto the 59 and the yield there, I took my wife's hand and it says, "We need to pray. We need to pray." So I says, "I'm going to concentrate on the road, but I want to concentrate on your prayer. So I want you to pray." And Dora prayed. We had no idea who this person was. We don't know him. But we know he needed help. And we knew who to call upon and who to ask to grant him that he could have health and strength. This was, if I'm right, was Wednesday. Friday evening, we were invited to go out for ice cream with our son-in-law's, our youngest daughter's husband's parents invited us to go to Dairy Queen in Nerville. We had a good visit with him, and he just mentioned of a man that had an accident just that week with a motorcycle on the 52 highway, and go, whoa. We saw the scene. We saw it happen. He says, this man was our neighbor. He hadn't driven motorbike for many, many years. And now in his older age, he was well in his 60s, he said. Now in his older age, he decided he was going to buy himself a brand new bike. And he left Steinbeck with a brand new bike. He had 12 kilometers on it. And he got to that corner and had an accident. They had to remove his leg. They could not save his leg. And so It really was touching to know that when you pray for someone, you have no idea who they are. I'm praying for you. And later on, not necessarily that we knew this man, but somebody else that we knew this person. How many times do we pray for someone we have no idea who we're praying for? Jesus was the same way. I just served in a funeral this last week, Friday. And I was just saying how Jesus himself prayed for himself, John 17. Then he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for the rest of us. He prayed that God's glory, that we would be part of that, and we could be part of that. Last night, as I was getting ready for this message, I just prayed, Lord, everyone that's here today, may you open their minds and their spirit to be led by you so they haven't come here to just think of those things that they want to do just for their flesh, but they come here because they want to be filled with your spirit. May you find this morning that God's spirit will give us or fill our spirit's need this morning. And may it be just as much as sharing this message of this accident and I'm praying for you. Maybe that's all that's really going to ring in your mind today. Or maybe it'll be more. But what it is, that it will be an edification, a strength to each and every one's soul. That is my wish for us all. I know the time is running on, and there is only so much time that we can do in the English part of the message, and we will be doing the articles. So I will, at this point, I would like to, for us to go to the articles. We're going to go through Article 7 through 9. Articles 7 through 9. Found on page 139 for those that have a catechism along. It says, of the choice of teachers and servants, we believe and also confess that the Lord Jesus has ordered and set as shepherds, elders, teachers, and deacons who govern the church of God and who lead with an exemplary teaching and conduct. I'll stop there for a bit. Was Peter not to do that? Was Peter not to go and be that stone and be the one to lead the church? And yet he failed. And he had somebody like Paul come to him in Galatians chapter 2 and say, Peter, you know what? You do one thing when you're amongst the Gentiles, and then when the Jews come, then you do differently. I have to be reminded from time to time, as a leader, whether it's God's spirit that knocks on my heart or it's one of you that come up and say, hey, Cal, was that right? We are to teach with an exemplary teaching. We're supposed to walk ahead as an example. And I hope that every one of you have a part in your heart that forgives me when I fail and helps me there to be strengthened in the times I need to be admonished and strengthen me further to encourage me to continue, even though I fail. We go on, it says, then these must be called by an orderly election or choice, following the example of the Holy Scriptures. And in Matthew chapter 10, we read that our Lord chose 12 of his followers as apostles, and he sent them out to preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, the apostles chose 2 to replace the betrayer Judas and elected Matthias by lot. The conducting of this election was very necessary and important, and that no church can carry on without orderly elections. We can plainly see from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, when Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what are we standing up here as ministers? What is our position as Sunday school teachers? When we are elected to take a position, we are there to be a witness for Christ. Yes, it starts ahead of that already. It starts already before we even become that. But we are there to be a witness to teach others so that they can go forth, as he says, that they're also able to teach others. And I'll tell you this morning, the greatest thing that fears me a lot of times is when I've preached, when I go home, is Have I told them the truth? Have I spoken the truth? I do not want anybody misled. I do not want that I'm speaking something that would not be approved by God. He goes on and he says, in Titus, he writes this in chapter 1, and we combine this verse in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 of Titus. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. He said, you know, you need to go to the city. I've left you there for a reason. You're supposed to set things in order and then elect someone. Elect someone. Make elders there. Get this to continue to grow. As to how an elder's disposition and behavior is to be in the church, Paul says that he is to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or violent, not given to filthy lucre. And filthy lucre would be trying to gain money, trying to have possession, things just value worth things, gaining it dishonestly. We don't do it correctly. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, a person guiding others with truth is a just person. He says to be just, holy, temperate, holding fast to the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince those who attempt to confuse others. So in my teaching, I have to be strong enough and understand Scripture deep enough and sure enough about it when I teach it that I can be convincing to you, that I can lay these things out in a way that they're not confusing. And I find at times I possibly have done that, where I have not been able to clarify myself deeply and clearly. I may understand it, but do you understand it fully? And maybe there's times that you will say, this is not the day that God has opened it up to me for me to fully understand it. That is a part of growth as we go on. Going on, it says, of the servants in the church, Paul writes, likewise must the deacon, and in brackets as we find minister, we can include them in this one, as the scripture does not specifically talk about a minister on its own, but we include that in there. Again, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office as a deacon, minister, being found blameless, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this may vary from conference to conference. In our conference, we look at it this way. When it talks about let this one first be proved, and then let them use the office or become one in this position or be elected to this position, we find that they have proven themselves over their time and years already up to that point. There are some churches that will elect someone, and they're put on trial for the first year or 2 years, whatever it is, to see if they fit that position, and then they hold an election again to give him confirmation, as if, you know, to let him know if he should continue, if they feel that he does not have that quality or that qualification. But like I said, in our way of doing it, we feel that they've proven themselves in a lot of times ahead of time already. Going on from this, we see that the church cannot exist without shepherds and teachers. For Solomon says in his Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Do we as ministerial sometimes fail in this? That we come up with our own vision, I shouldn't say our own, God giving us a vision and going out with that vision and how we want the church to grow. In order that such selection or a choice be made according to the will of God and to serve the best welfare of the church must prepare itself for this task with godly fasting and prayer, and call earnestly to God that he, as one who knows the hearts of men, make known the one he has chosen and prepared in the sincere trust that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will give his assistance in this matter. When I read this, I'm made mindful of the time when I was elected first as a deacon, how much time I spent in fasting, which many people probably didn't know. But it speaks about here that when there's this time of coming, the church must prepare itself for this task with godly fasting and prayer. During elections, may it be Sunday school teachers, may it be a minister or a deacon, have we failed by teaching you that we need to take the time and lay off some of those things that keep us so busy? Maybe it's our vehicle, working on our vehicle. We got an old vehicle and we want to fix that thing up beautifully, and we spend evening after work working on that. Do we fast from that? Some may have even, we could say we could fast from food. But fasting from those things that keep us busy and filling that with prayer. Scripture teaches us when we fast, it means that fasting, we leave something alone and we fill that. And what he's teaching us in Scripture is we fill that with prayer. Do we do that? Have we done enough of that? Article 8 of Holy Baptism. We believe and confess also that our Lord Jesus, in order to maintain the church, instituted baptism with water upon the confession of faith. For this we read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, that the Lord sent his apostles out into the world with this command: go ye therefore and teach just the people in the Bothwell area. Is that what it says? No. It says teach all nations. Everybody is supposed to hear about the word of God. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, and again I'm going to stress that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we know his commandments. We know what God wants. He says we are to go and teach. And the Lord gives them this consolation: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When we know there's a person, a man or a woman that passes away, and we know that they believed in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that they will have had their life perfectly together, but they will in their best ability have lived out the life that they feel God wanted them to. They understand as they felt was right. He says here that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is a part of it. We're coming into that time where we've offered baptism, which is every spring in our conference. I've been thinking quite a while now, is it necessary to be baptized? If we've been born again, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, is that enough? You see, I feel that God led me back to read the verses that were written about him in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, before he was baptized, he came to John the Baptist and he says, John, I want to be baptized. And John says, I'm not worthy to do that. And then Jesus says to him, as John, in John chapter 3, verse 14, John says to him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He goes on in verse 15, and this is Jesus' reply. He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if it is something that Jesus sees as fulfilling all righteousness to be baptized, is it any different for you and me? Should we not fulfill all righteousness by making that step to be baptized? I'll go back to the Article 8. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This command the apostles faithfully carried out, for we read in Acts 2, when the apostles, after the ascension of Christ, gathered in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out over them, that Peter proclaimed to the people the faith in Jesus Christ of his suffering, death, and resurrection. By reference to the scripture and the Psalms, he powerfully proved to them that Jesus was the promised Savior, Messiah, and Redeemer. We are told that this message pierced their hearts, and they spoke to Peter and the other apostles, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter had laid it out very clearly to them. The one that they had crucified was the Savior. And he laid out scripture verses back from the Psalms to them, telling them of prophecies. And as he spoke, the people were touched. And it says that these people then said to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are we supposed to do now? And then Peter says to them, as we can find in Acts, he says to them, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 42, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall, not a maybe, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, everyone, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." As many as the Lord our God shall call. Jesus says, "No man can come to his Father other than by me. He is the way, the truth, and life." But God does the calling. God does the touching. People come to God when God draws them. I feel as I get older, you understand just more and more things. And I just, when I see there's people that don't make this step accepting Jesus Christ, then I recognize that God is laying on my heart, I need to pray to God that God will draw them. Not that, "Hey, why don't you just go and, you know, change your life?" But God would, with his Spirit, draw them. Going on, "And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls who continued." Friends, listeners, let's note. Let's note what it says here. "They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer." I'm often, when we come to communion, when we gather together to have communion, I sometimes wonder, where are the baptized people? Where are the born-again believers? These tells us, it teaches us, they find themselves in that fellowship. They make sure that they are there in the breaking of bread in that communion. Is it important to us? Do we not desire? Jesus says to his disciples, "I desire to have this communion, my last communion with you, this last supper. This is the last one I will have with you until the time I will have it again with you anew in the kingdom." My wish and prayer is that we would have more of a desire to have that fellowship and communion with him. And then also in that eternity. Going on, it says, much could be added here, how the apostles baptized those that believed, which God feared, fearing hearts can read in Holy Scripture. Acts 18, verse 8 of Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, chapter 10 of Cornelius, the captain, and in chapter 8 of the eunuch under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and many other places. All of these received baptism in no other way but only upon confession of their faith. Dear friends in Christ, from all this we can see that the Lord Jesus has commanded to teach and to baptize, and secondly, that the apostles baptized no one who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or who did not desire to be baptized. Thirdly, that whoever wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ and who wants to confess and accept him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer and who wants to become a partaker of his body must be baptized and must not consider himself wiser or superior to the Lord Jesus, who permitted himself to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, according to Matthew 3, verse 13. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:31, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples." And then in Luke 16, verse 10, we read these words, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Should anyone think or ask, what is baptism or what does it mean and why is it necessary? Him we answer, baptism indicates to us the washing away of sins through the merits of the blood of Christ. For as water serves to cleanse the body, so the body of Jesus Christ takes away all sins of all sinners who faithfully and penitently receive baptism. And it cleanses the conscience of deeds, dead deeds to serving the living God, according to Hebrews 9, verse 14. Truly the apostle says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." All this happens not with the natural power of water or the solid soiled flesh, but through the covenant of a clean conscience with God. Secondly, the penitent soul will be accepted and received in the church and fellowship of Christ. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by the Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and this body is the church of Christ." Thirdly, we accept Christ in faith and through his suffering and death become partakers of his inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." These have put on Christ through baptism and have become regenerated inwardly. No more do they permit sin to govern in this worldly life, and are obedient in their desires as stated in Romans 6. Who for the love of Jesus regarded everything for harm and filth in order to apply to all powers of the soul and their love towards Jesus, so that they may truly become holy in heart and soul. 1 Peter 3. Dearest souls, these then have been baptized in Christ's death and were buried with him through baptism, in order that as Jesus arose from the dead through the glory of his Father, they too shall follow in the newness of life according to Romans 6. We conclude this article on holy baptism and wish and hope that the Almighty God will prosper all those who are contemplating this important step and find them worthy and qualified in their hearts, so that they reach the decision to accept baptism with a confirmed and living faith and true knowledge, in order that God in Christ will find them worthy and with the Holy Spirit be inwardly baptized with fire. That God's blessings will be of this nature, we wish and pray from the depth of our heart. And how important that is, that these find themselves worthy, that they look at their hearts and they make prepare themselves in a worthy manner. Article number 9 of the Lord's Supper. We also believe and confess that our Lord Jesus has instituted a communion of bread and wine for all his faithful followers in remembrance of his innocent and most worthy suffering and death when he shed his blood for us sinful men. Out of true love, he gave himself to be crucified on the cross and willingly suffered death like a lamb that carried the sin of the world, according to John 1, verse 29. Through whom we have redemption by his blood, namely the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians 1, verse 14. The Holy Communion, our Lord Jesus did not only institute and order his apostles to maintain it, but he himself did celebrate it in the night when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, when he said to his disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus had a longing. He had a desire. He was looking forward to this, to have the Passover, to have that communion with them. And what did Jesus do? It says he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them saying, "Take, eat. This is my blood, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "Drink all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, meant, which is shed for many for the remission of the sins." Matthew 26, verses 27, 28. Before Jesus died, when Jesus shared these words with them, I believe they had no meaning. There was no understanding of the disciples what Jesus is trying to say. I believe we all have some time, we have periods in our life that we read something in Scripture and we don't understand it. We don't grasp it. And then all of a sudden one day it's like, whoa, whoa, I caught it. I get that many, many times where I will have read something numerous times and just don't seem to grasp it. And all of a sudden it's there. And that's the power of God's Word. And I believe that, I'm just thinking that how these disciples later on, once they understood what Jesus meant, how powerful that must have been to them. Likewise, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26, that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he thanked his heavenly Father, broke it, and divided it among his disciples. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and he gave it to them. He concluded his words to them in this way, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he comes." This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. You know, as often as you're going to do this, you're doing that just to show you're reminding yourselves, and we're teaching others about the Lord's death, what he did for us. What is truly signified by this breaking of the bread and the drinking from this cup is this. Just as bread and wine serve for the nourishment of the body, in the same way our souls are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. Through and by this eating and drinking, our souls are nourished and preserved to eternal life. Therefore, dear souls, we must put no trust in the outward signs or things, but must much more place our whole faith in the true substance. For outwardly we eat and drink with the mouth, nothing more than the natural bread and wine, but inwardly, in the soul, we receive through faith the true body and blood of Christ. Thus far, the articles of faith. This morning, I know that as many of you, as you attend church and you come faithfully, you kind of know every pastor's certain verses that are important to them. I believe that's something that you can pick up because as a pastor, you often refer to those verses. The verses that mean a lot to me, there's many, many of them. But one that really, really sunk into me very deep as I started in the ministry was out of the book of Jude. And how Jude calls his people and he says to them, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He then encourages everyone, go out and have compassion. Go out, make a difference. And when you can, when you have that opportunity, save those people with fear, those that are on their way to hell. Today morning, was there something that you picked up that you found important? Maybe there's something that I did not even fully bring out, but something that just caught your attention as we were going through these three articles. Is there something that touched you? Did the Holy Spirit touch you in such a way that you thought of someone? Maybe someone out there struggling. Maybe someone that's fallen and is not on the narrow path. Today morning, I call out to you the same way that Jude did. Beloved people, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look up to the mercy of Jesus through our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. But that's not where it stops. I want to encourage you, if you see somebody out there that's struggling, have compassion. Go out and make a difference. Help them so that they don't have to end up in fire, in eternal fire. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you for your word. Lord God, we come far from being perfect. As in the second message, I will be speaking about Peter himself with the struggles that he had in his life. And Lord, you still found him worthy to lead the people. Why? Because he acknowledged himself as a sinner, and he was a repentant sinner again and again. God, I pray this morning, if there's someone that has been touched here this morning, whether listening or in our midst, God, if they feel in some way that they need your help right now, Lord, lift them up with your Spirit, or send your Holy Spirit down on them. And as they acknowledge, as we acknowledge our shortcomings, Lord, forgive us. Lift us up and help us to do what Jude encourages them to do, and which I encourage everyone this morning to go out. Have compassion on those people that are struggling and save them with fear, knowing that that's where we could be if we don't have you, also on our way to hell. But because we have you, we don't need to go to hell. We have eternal life in heaven with your Son, Jesus. And God, so we come to you. We pray for your blessing on everyone as we depart from here, that this will not just go empty, this message. But Lord, as we go and we find someone pressing us, the Spirit of yours saying, you need to do something. Lord, guide everyone in truth to do your will. This we pray in your precious name. Amen. So in closing, I want to thank you all for coming this morning. I see the time has run away quickly, so I will not do a kneeling in prayer this morning. But you can kneel in your hearts, and just any time of the day, we can always pray, right? Whether at home or whether in church. And so again, thank you all for coming, for those that are listening. But I believe we have announcements yet. Thank you, Jake. I forgot about it. So do the announcements, and I'll close with the benediction.
Good morning. I'm first going to read this letter that we received from a private school at the Summer Fall Conference, and I will read it the way it has been given to me or to us. Dear Summer Fall Mennonite Church, we would like to thank you for your continued support of our school. Because of your generous donations, we are able to focus more effectively on teaching and ministering to our students. We are blessed to have 25 students currently enrolled in our kindergarten to grade 12 school. We ask that you would remember us in your prayers as we strive to teach children the good news of the gospel and Christ's love. It's from the private school by Grantel there. They have sent this letter out as a thank you for the support that they received from our conference. And then a reminder for the classes that we will have on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday for membership classes. I know Brother John has prepared it all, and I'm just going to remind you that if you are interested in coming, even if just one evening or two evenings or whatever works for you, just let him know that he can prepare these pages so that you can follow along. That's the reason why we would like to know how many would come. And it's just to go a little bit deeper into what the church is there for. I always feel like I lack a little bit. I have never been really instructed exactly what the church is there for. What is the church stand for? And this will help us a little bit more to understand. So if you're interested in coming, just let us know and pray for Brother John as he is planning and leading it, that the Lord will guide him and give him strength. Thank you. May God bless you.
And those classes, for anybody, you don't even need to become members, or you are members, you are welcome to come. And they start, as he said, Wednesday to Friday, 7:30 p.m. is when they start. Again, I thank you all for coming. And so let's close with the benediction that we find in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. You may go and go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you.